His promises are true. And we can claim the truths that we read about in the Scripture concerning the sealing aspect of the Holy Spirit as a promise of God to those who believe. And that sealing is our guarantee of redemption, guaranteed until the day of our redemption, and guaranteed that we will have life eternal. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 cover the ministry of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In our doctrinal statement of our church, we say we believe that the Holy Spirit indwells. He lives inside of each and every believer, every Christian, every truly born again Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells in our body. He lives there. He also seals, which we'll look at tonight. Exactly what does it mean to be sealed? S-E-A-L-E-D. Like you seal an envelope. It's much broader than just that application, but we'll look at that in just a moment. He also enlightens, he instructs, and he guides every born-again believer, and that he is sufficient power for godly living and spiritual worship. So much said in that statement that we could spend many months looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about his regenerating ministry, how the Holy Spirit is involved in the salvation of every believer. We're saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We studied that a few weeks ago in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Then we studied the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptized means to be placed into, to place completely into something. And when we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save us and we put our trust in him for salvation, the Holy Spirit places us completely into Christ, into the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is placed completely into us. And thus we have that indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we have been made, and we have all been made, to drink into one Spirit. To drink means to take something into you, to receive something completely into you. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is placed into us. But the Holy Spirit seals, S-E-A-L-S, the believing sinner. Look with me again at verse 13. Breaking into the middle of a sentence, Paul's sentences here in Ephesians, as they typically are in many places, are very, very long. This whole chapter pretty much is one sentence. But he says, in whom, and we know that we are in Christ, we have trusted in Christ, verse 12. So the subject there is Christ, in whom ye also trusted, put your faith in, have enacted your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When did you do that? After that ye heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is the word of truth? It is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You heard the word of truth in the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, in Christ, after that ye believed, now that we have been placed into the body of Christ through belief, after that ye have believed, ye were sealed. How? With. By the means of, by the power of, by the action of, the Holy Spirit of promise. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Godhead. You were sealed. What does it mean? Technically, it means to have a stamp of preservation placed upon you, a stamp of security. The Greek word sealed sounds just like the action that's taking place. The Greek word is sphragidzo. Sphragidzo is when a king, an ancient king, would take the signet of his ring and he would place it into the warm wax seal that's been placed on an official document, or a decree, or a law. And he has placed his official seal in that. It means it cannot be broken. It cannot be opened except under his authority. If it's a law that he has sealed, it has to be obeyed explicitly or there's going to be consequences. It is a signification of the authority and the power of the action that has taken place. And so that seal has been placed upon you and I, not just of some ancient king, but of God himself. Now, the idea of sealing a document with a wax seal, with a high authority or high-ranking authority signet or signature or impression of his ring, in that goes way, way back in history, hundreds of years before Christ. In fact, an example of this sealing would have been King Darius. You remember in Babylon when Daniel, one of the captives, had risen through the ranks and had become one of the princes of the land. In fact, one of the very top princes, one of the top three princes in the land. And he was being honored and he was being promoted, and the other princes were jealous. And they wanted to see his downfall. And so they go to King Darius and they say, we think you should issue a decree that says that no foreigner or anyone in the land, for that matter, should be allowed to bow down, worship, or pray to any god or any authority other than you, King Darius. And so the king thought, well, that sounds good. You know, that's pretty prestigious and pretty important, so I think I'll go ahead and do that. So he writes up this decree, this law, and he signifies its officiality by stamping it with his signet, and it makes it official. But the thing is, here's the thing. This is what makes it important. When an ancient king did that, nothing could change it. Nothing could change that law. The king himself who made the law couldn't change the law. That's how binding and how permanent a seal is. God has put his seal on you and I the moment we believe, and nothing can change that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are in the hand of God, John 10:27-30. We are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no man can take us out of his hand. We are also in the hand of God, and no man, including ourselves, can take us out of God's hand. Why? Because we are sealed. Who did that? God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that. The believer is stamped for security and preservation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it also talks about this sealing. Talking again about God, it says, He hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that tonight. The down payment, the pledge of security, the earnest of the Spirit. God has given us that pledge, that promise. The promises of God's Word are true. We should hold to the truth and the promises of God's Word. In Ephesians, also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, a verse that we're very familiar with, and we'll talk about more later, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. The day of redemption, that basically qualifies to the day that we see Christ face to face, the day when our redemption is complete. We are in His presence forevermore. And we are sanctified. We'll get into that maybe a little bit tonight. I haven't decided I'm going to go down that rabbit trail or not. But the sanctification process that starts the moment we are sealed is complete when we see Christ. So the day of redemption is the day that purchased price is seen as complete. And we are totally placed into the body of Christ until that day and even beyond that day, but nothing is going to change the fact that we are in Christ until we see Christ, and then on beyond that. Sealing an individual means, or sealing a document or an individual, it means to put authentication on that document or that individual, a sign of ownership. We are God's. We belong to Him. We are His purchased possession. And so it signifies the ownership and the authority of the owner to take possession of us. In John chapter 6, for example, verse 27, Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you," the spiritual meat. "For him hath God the Father sealed." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A lot of people try to deny that in our world today. But he has the seal. He has the stamp of ownership upon him. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one. They cannot be divided." The seal of authority, the seal of ownership. And so Jesus was saying, God has his stamp of authority on my work, on Jesus' work. And God has his stamp of ownership and authority on our lives too, by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. He says, "You're mine. You no longer belong to the world. You no longer are a child of the devil. You are mine. You're in my kingdom now. You belong to me." Secondly, the believer is sealed when? At the moment he's saved. At the time of salvation, when he's saved. Again, Ephesians 1:13. I want you to notice there in the near the end of that verse, there's a phrase, "in whom also after that ye believed." You see that there? Right in the middle of verse 13, let's read the whole verse. "In whom ye also trusted." Who did you trust in when you were saved? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Verse 12. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now notice, "in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed." Don't stumble over that. You need to understand what "after" means, okay? The literal translation reads this way: "In whom having believed ye were sealed." What does that tell you? When you believed, you were sealed. The very moment you believed, you were sealed. Just like baptism, the moment, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the moment you were saved, you were placed completely into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit was placed completely into you. And when you got saved, you were also sealed. You had that stamp of security and preservation upon you. Thirdly, the believer receives a guarantee with his seal. I like this part. Because I lived as a Christian the first 12 to 14 years of my life with no confidence that I was permanently saved. I believed you could lose your salvation. I did not believe in the security, the eternal security that we preach and that we believe in. I lived in bondage. I lived in fear. In other words, it was hinging on, and it was really a part of the philosophy that we talk about so much in our circles today. Pastor Zach, I think, mentioned it this morning in the message. So many people are relying upon their own good works. And then there's a group of people that say, "No, I wasn't saved by good works. The only way I was saved is because of what Jesus Christ did." Which is true, you know, because of his death on the cross of Calvary. Because he died for my sins. And I'm trusting in him, and I believe that he is the only door to salvation. He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by him, but by him. But, if I want to stay saved, if I want to make it to heaven, I have to live right. I have to obey to the letter of the law as best I can and hope that it's good enough to get me there. I have to be very careful I don't mess up and backslide and fall back into my old lifestyle of sin. I need to be careful because I could lose my salvation. had never heard any teaching, grew up in a church where we heard a lot about the Holy Spirit. In fact, he was preached every Sunday. Preach, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power of God, which is true. Believe that if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be speaking in tongues, which is not necessarily true. Believe that the Holy Spirit lives with you and in some cases lives in you. But never once did I ever hear a message about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, being stamped with God's authority of ownership. And that's an act, that's a work, that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit himself. So the believer, point C, receives a guarantee with his seal. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Let me try to clear this up. Look at verse 14. The Holy Spirit of promise is, he is that Spirit which is the earnest. See that word earnest? Earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, for the first 12 to 15 years of my life, that verse really didn't mean anything to me. I had no idea what it was saying. I had no idea what the word earnest meant there. But one day, God in his mercy showed me that word earnest is very important. And it's very much a part of our spiritual experience. The word earnest is our guarantee. The word earnest means our down payment. The down payment that guarantees our inheritance. And that's what Paul is talking about in all of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he starts elaborating on some of those blessings. And he says, this is the guarantee that you're going to receive every single one of these blessings. This is the guarantee. This is the down payment. This is the assurance that you are going to receive all of these blessings. What is that earnest? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is in you. The Holy Spirit who baptized you, placed you into the body of Christ, and he was placed into you. That is our guarantee. That is our pledge. The word earnest means a pledge. Or a pledge of security, a guarantee of inheritance. Again, we see this in 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who also has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The indwelling, the constantly abiding Spirit is our guarantee of eternal life. Our guarantee of eternal life. No one can take him from us. We can't lose him along the way somewhere. We can't cause him to leave us because we disobey him. We can grieve him. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. We can grieve him, but he will never leave us. The Holy Spirit is this earnest. He is the guarantee, the pledge of security. And that's what Paul means when he says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in me, that's proof that I am a child of God. How do I know that he lives in me? Does he lead you each and every day? Does he guide you? Do you hear that still small voice? Does he give you understanding when you read the Scripture? Does he open up the words of Scripture and put light on what you're reading so that you can understand what God is saying? He certainly does. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. Inversely, verse 9, Romans 8:9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so if we do not have the Holy Spirit in us, we do not belong to Christ. We cannot say that we are saved. So if we're really saved, then there should be evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our life. If we are really saved, I wasn't going to say this tonight, but I've said this many times, and I'll go back to what God did in my life as a 17, 18-year-old, where I was out on my own for the first time. I left the little farming community that I was in. My parents had never been away from home by myself. Got into a situation where I began to have fellowship with Christians, and I began to meet a lot of Christians that were being discipled by the Navigators, godly men and women. I could see it in their lives, their devotion to Christ, their zeal for evangelism, their prayer life, their dependence upon God for every single thing. Just on and on I could go, but I could just sense I was among God's people. And here I was thinking, I've got the Holy Spirit and these guys don't. But secretly I was living in sin. Secretly I was out of fellowship. Secretly I was beginning to wonder, have I lost my salvation? And so the Lord used that. The Lord began to say, if these guys, men and women, if these people are so spiritual and so godly and walking with the Lord, and it's evident, and people are getting saved through the ministry, and God's doing great things through these people, how can you say the Holy Spirit's not in them? How can you say that? And so my point of application tonight is twofold. Under the sealing of the Holy Spirit, know that you are sealed. If you're saved tonight, understand the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit and thank God that He has sealed you until the day of redemption. Not just until you fall into sin or backslide, hopefully and prayerfully and by God's grace, that will never happen. But even in that case, no man can take you out of the hand of God. What about being separated from the love of God? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Can I backslide far enough that God doesn't love me anymore and He takes His Holy Spirit away from me? If that were true, then Paul would have to take Romans 8, 38 and 39 out of our Bible. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you, dear friend. If you're saved, He loves you with an everlasting love, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. His stamp of ownership is upon you and in you. Thank God for that. And if we are truly sealed, if we're truly saved, there should be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in us. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Holy Spirit should be evident in our life. If the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not evident in your life, you say, boy, I just don't see any fruit in my life. I hate to say this to a group of Sunday night attenders, but it's time to examine your life and say, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Have I been sealed by the Holy Spirit? And I've shared the story with you many times how I was preaching a sermon. It wasn't even a salvation message. It was a doctrinal study, just like we're doing here tonight in my first church. And one of my deacons, one of the men who had been a deacon in my church for several years, got up during the invitation. I thought, I wonder what's on his mind. So I was in the pulpit. I went down. He was kneeling there at the pew praying. I went down. He was sobbing and crying. I said, how can I pray for you? He says, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. I've never been saved. Everybody thought I was saved. I thought I was saved. But God's convicted me that I've never truly accepted Christ. Been trusting in my own good works. Been trusting in being a good person. I need Christ. And there could be somebody here tonight in that same category. Are you sealed by the Holy Spirit of God? Well, the sealing of ministry. We could talk a long time on that, but we need to move on to the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul gives the best illustration that could ever be given on the filling of the Holy Spirit, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, let's back up and get the context. Let's go back to verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That's being very wise, looking all around, being on guard all the time. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Talking about God's will for the believer. And he inserts this strange statement in the middle of talking about walking the spiritual life, walking the Christian life. In the middle of all that, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did he say that? Why did he say, be not drunk with wine? Because he was using it as an illustration that everybody would understand. Everybody in his day and age lived in an immoral society, and everybody, just like in our day and age, everybody, if they had not been there themselves and been in a situation where they had drunk too much intoxicating liquor and were under the control of that liquor and not in control of their own senses and their own actions, they would have been doing foolish things and they would have been out of control. And if they hadn't done it themselves, they had seen people do it everywhere. It was visible in the streets, in the homes, in the workplace, in the marketplace. People were seen because it was a common problem in Paul's day, just as it is today. We've seen people who were being controlled by the liquor that they put into their bodies. And so as an illustration, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that word filled, you need to understand, the Greek word filled means controlled. Now that makes the illustration make sense, doesn't it? Be controlled by the Holy Spirit in the same way some people are controlled by liquor, by alcohol. You be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let Him take control of you. You do the things that He leads you to do, the things that He wants you to do, the things that He guides you into. You allow Him to lead. You allow Him to have control of your life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Instead of being drunk with wine, it's an illustration. As someone says, both control the user and give him a new boldness, one in the good sense and the other in a bad sense of the word. You know, both, the Holy Spirit and the wine, they both control the user and they give these people a new boldness. If you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll have boldness when you go out and witness for the Lord. The Lord will be able to open your mouth and use you to give people the truth of the message of the gospel. Be controlled. That gives you a new boldness. And so both produce a desire for more. The more you allow the Holy Spirit to control your actions and the things you do, that's even true in Bible study. You know, we can study the Bible and we can have our devotions. I preached a message at the beginning of this year about, give me a second for this to recall thing to work. It's working slower nowadays. You can have devotions without having devotions. I don't know if you remember that study, that message that I preached. You know, you can read your Bible and you can go through the motions of praying and leave the Holy Spirit out of it, and it's meaningless. You get nothing out of it. You get no power from it. You get no application from it. You just went through the motions. You says, okay, I've done that. Close your Bible. Go on about my day. Or you can allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, open the understanding, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, and allow the Holy Spirit speak. and guide and teach. And your life will become enriched. Your life will become an instrument. What is it? An instrument of glory? An instrument of a good instrument. my mind, just like that's gone. Okay, so we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The word filled is the word pleroo. It means to cram. Like you go out fishing and you get a net full of fish. It means to cram that net as full as you can get it. It means to take a measuring spoon and fill it up until it's heaped up and running off the edges. It means to furnish a house with furniture until you can't get another piece of furniture in. It means to finish a task until the task you can't do any more to it. It's done. And so then, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Talked about the fact that that takes place the moment you get saved as well. The Holy Spirit came and He began to dwell in your body, the temple of God. Let's suppose, just for a moment, let's suppose that you have invited a guest to come to your house, a very important guest, a very very important person, a VIP. You want to really impress this person. You want to make them feel welcome. You want them to come, and then when they leave as your guest, after being your guest, you want them to be really impressed with the kind of person you are. And so they arrive, and you welcome them into your house, and you take them to a little hallway closet. And you open the closet door. And it's very tiny. There's not even enough room in the closet. There's no light in there. There's not even enough room to set your bags down, let alone lay down and be comfortable. And you say, okay, this is where I want you to stay while you're here. You don't have freedom to roam anywhere else in the house. You can't go anywhere else. You can't enjoy the rest of this house. But you're going to stay right there in that closet. We don't want you roaming through the rest of the house. That would be so rude, wouldn't it? It would be so rude of us. But instead, you would give them freedom to enjoy the whole living space, to do whatever they want, to use every room. I think you see the point. So many of us want the Holy Spirit to indwell the house, but not fill the house. Not have control of the whole body. Our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, our prayer life, our Bible study, our witnessing. These are rooms in our house that the Holy Spirit wants to have free access to. But we limit the access by not allowing the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. We put limits on the Holy Spirit. We sing the song. We need to be careful when we sing, "I surrender all. All to Him I freely give." Do you? Do you freely give the Holy Spirit all of your life? Let me give you some biblical examples of people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the early Christians, the early disciples, it says, "And they were all filled," pleroo. Couldn't put any more of the Holy Spirit in them. You couldn't put any more of God's power in their life. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, you know how powerful the preaching of Peter was after the resurrection of Christ. And after Pentecost, Peter, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, came time for the church to appoint its first deacons. And they said, "We need to look out among us 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." In Acts 7:55, the first martyr of the church, Stephen, it says he was full of the Holy Ghost when he was stoned. In Acts 11:24, Barnabas, the encourager, it says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. and much people were added to the Lord. Disobedience. Now, the opposite of filling, the opposite of giving the Holy Spirit free rein in our lives and free rein to roam wherever He wants in whatever corner of our life He desires. Disobedience in the life of a believer, what does it do? It quenches. It quenches this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It can be lost. Sealing cannot be lost. Baptism cannot be lost. Regeneration cannot be undone. Sanctification cannot be reversed. Paul said, quench not the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The sin involves not doing what the Holy Spirit would have us do. The same word quench is used in reference to putting out a fire. You quench a fire, you throw water on it. You make it die down. You take away its fuel. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the application here is, don't put water on the fire that the Holy Spirit stirs up. Don't quench the Spirit. To do so would be to throw away the blessing that God has for you by using you to the fullest of your ability and the fullest of the power of God working in you. And then there's not only the quenching of the Holy Spirit that we need to be careful of, but there's the grieving of the Spirit. Quenching is when you're not doing what you should do. Grieving is the sin of doing things that the Holy Spirit would not have you do, just the opposite. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we disobey, when we sin, when we refuse to listen to God's Word. Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's say a new neighbor just moved in next door to you. You sense the Holy Spirit urging you, prompting you to go over and invite them to church. Nice thing to do. Go invite your new neighbors to church. Should do that. Maybe even witness to them as the opportunity arises. But in your fear and lack of boldness, you keep procrastinating. You put it off. Maybe next week. Maybe next month. Maybe when the opportunity presents itself and you're waiting for an opportunity that you have to make yourself. That's quenching the Spirit. Then one day your neighbor comes over to your house, your new neighbor, and he's really friendly. And he begins to get a little too friendly. And he begins to tell some off-color jokes. And he begins to mock and make fun of the Christians that live down the street. And they're odd people. But now you've never said anything to him. You've never witnessed to him. So you're too embarrassed to admit, hey, I'm one of them. And so you listen to his jokes and you let him, you go along with his jesting and his mockery of Christianity. That, my friend, is grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not doing what you should do. It's doing exactly the opposite of what you should do. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. What happens if I have quenched the Spirit? What happens if I have grieved the Holy Spirit? Well, God has given us a conscience. And the Holy Spirit works through that conscience, that God-given conscience. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. The Word of God speaks to our heart. The Holy Spirit will bring God's Word that you've hidden in your heart to your mind, to your attention. Don't quench that. Listen to that. If you realize that you've sinned, you realize I've been disobedient to the Holy Spirit, then it's time to exercise 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, by then you're under conviction. By then you feel the Holy Spirit's heat upon your life. By then you're ready to say, okay, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to turn around and I need to correct this. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank You for the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the work in our lives, the sealing, where He places His symbol of ownership and authority upon us. And He doesn't remove that. He doesn't change it. That can't be changed. It's permanent. We are His. We are yours, Father, forever. No one can take us out of your hand. And you fill us when we are willing to be filled. When we are willing to surrender all to the Holy Spirit. Every area of our life, every room of our heart, we're willing to turn over the key to every closet and say, Lord, here I am, use me. Here's my life, Lord. Let it be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. Fill me with the Spirit. Control me. Make me a witness. Make me go out, as Pastor Zach shared this morning, and preach the Word of God to every creature. And God, if we have failed in that area, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, and turn us around and head us in the right direction and use us for your glory, for your honor, for the kingdom, that others might be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.